Take your Bibles this morning and open them up to John chapter 12. As we've been studying, you all know we've been going through a chronological study of our Lord's life, His teaching, His ministry over the past couple of years. And John chapter 12 is one of those spots that this portion of Scripture that we get to complete John's thoughts, we could put it here, there could be another spot that this teaching could be inserted. It's found in Matthew 22, I believe, where the Lord spoke to the crowds for the last time. But in this situation right here where we find ourselves in John chapter 12, starting with verse number 44, we find John recording in his writings the last words of Jesus Christ to the crowds. All right? The last words of Christ to the crowds, because at this point he now turns around, and we'll find in Matthew 21 in another couple weeks, or another week or so, the fact that he goes after the religious leaders of that day. He starts to really bear down on the religious leaders. And we'll get to that point where he calls them a bunch of snakes, and he calls them a bunch of graves, and he calls them hypocrites, and all those good words that we use today. All right? But Jesus goes after the religious leadership. Then we'll find, if you go from like John, from chapter 13 through chapter 17, it is Jesus talking to his disciples at the Last Supper. And he's teaching his disciples during that last time before he goes to Gethsemane. So with this here, we could incorporate it at this moment as John's recorded thoughts of that Passion Week and the last time he spoke to the crowds in general. By Matthew's recollection, it could be inserted at another spot there too. But I figure let's finish up John here today. We'll start in Matthew next week as we follow the life of our Savior, as we follow the life of Jesus Christ. And so we find here, I could have entitled it this morning the final notice, but I didn't. I wanted to make the analogy here of a Father's Day, and so we just kind of put it up there like that. A Father's Day analogy, but it could have been a final notice also. And what do I mean by that? Is the fact that this could have been the last cry to the populace. We saw last week that we found that the nation of Israel, Jesus was saying finally that their minds have been blinded, their eyes have been blinded, because Isaiah prophesied that would happen, and it got to a point that the Scripture records, no more, no more. And we have to understand that we don't know when that happens, but there is a point in time where God does say to people that have heard the gospel, no more. And then he proclaims and he cries out, and as he cries out here in John 44, he says, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." And if we find this analogy here, it's kind of like the final warning. A man received a second notice from the IRS that his tax payment was overdue, and that unless it was immediately forthcoming, he would face legal action. He hurried to the IRS office with his payment in hand, and he said, "I would have paid sooner, but I never received your first notice." The clerk replied, "We ran out of first notices. Besides, we discovered that the second notices are much more effective." Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But it's probably got some bearing to it. The second notices are much more effective. The final notice. And what we find here this morning, if you want to put it this way, in John's writing, the final notice to the crowds. The final notice to the people that were there, for the Passover. And he cries out. And as he cries out, and he says this, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." Now, as I was looking at this portion of Scripture, and I was reading it over my mind, and I thought, nah, how do I make that into a Father's Day message? And then all of a sudden it just dawned on me, the whole portion is filled with the Father. And as I found, as I sat there and I studied it, and as I was reading it here, and Jesus was talking about his Father, and every aspect that Jesus mentions here refers back to the Father. What do we learn about our Heavenly Father today? What do we learn to make us better fathers? What do we learn to make us all better followers of Jesus Christ? And as I began to read this and think about it, meditate upon it, you know, it's interesting here. And as we look at this today, these are thoughts that, you know, I pulled from the Scriptures here. And so let's see what's happening here. A Father's Day analogy. Number one is this. We find the authority of a father. the authority of a father in verse number 44. It says this, Jesus cried and he said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." On him that sent me. And when we stop and we realize in this day and age, that authority of a father, that authority figure is being so pummeled today. And dads are bad and this and that and deadbeat and all this kind of stuff. But you know, it's interesting, as I was doing some research and a little bit of background checking on this, I remember my son and I were talking about this the other day, how that our former President Obama, early in his presidency, said one of the greatest problems, if not the greatest problem in the black community, was the absence of fathers in the home. He spoke that. I heard it. That quietly disappeared as his presidency continued. And I did a study in a thing called Children in Single Parent Homes from 2010 to 2019. 64 to 67, and now they believe it's as high as 70% of the black families in our society in America, up to 70% do not have a dad in the home anymore. But what they're saying is that's not a problem. The problem is that, you know, they just had to have more money. And what they're finding is that single moms in the black community are better off than having a dad in the home because they get more payment from the government. You can't get past God's plan of a husband and a wife and the leadership and authority of a dad in a home. And here's Jesus, who was equal with God, and Philippians 2, and thought it not a thing to be attained, but he says, you know what? How can I, being God in the flesh, set examples for my followers? And he said, okay, voluntarily, I will submit to the authority of my Father. And Jesus came to this earth, and everything that he did was because of what the Father and he had planned, but it was in the Father's will. John 4, verse 30 says, I can of my own self do nothing as I hear. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. And as Jesus set an example of submission and leadership to his Father, what about all of us? Not just dads. But what do we find here? Point number two under this same thought is it was obeyed by his son. The authority of a father was obeyed by his son. And point number three, obeyed by me? The question that we must ask on a Father's Day, and we think about Father's Day, but the question is asked to all of us, do I obey the authority of God the Father in my life? Just as God come into flesh, obeyed the authority of God the Father who was in heaven, how do I obey my Heavenly Father? And as Jesus began to cry out for the last time, he that believeth in me believeth not in me, but on him that sent me. Him that sent me. Jesus said in John, I and the Father are one. It was over and over and over again. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And may we understand something here this morning as we stop and think about our Savior and his last cry at that time, and as he was dealing with that situation, there is no relationship to God the Father without a relationship to Jesus as God. And we got to get back there again. We got people saying, oh, I believe in Jesus today. What do you believe about God? Or you can say, I believe in God. Well, what do you believe about Jesus? They're inseparable. The authority of the Heavenly Father to God who came in the Son. But the question is this, as the Son obeyed the Father explicitly, the question needs to be seen, ask us also, how do we obey the Father? How have we obeyed the authority of our earthly fathers over the years? And some of us did, some of us didn't, some of us learned the hard way sometimes. But the key behind this is we stop and realize as Jesus is crying out for the last time, he wants people to understand something. There is a Father in heaven, and we're going to find out in a little bit, we're all going to answer to him. And the question was, have I obeyed the Father? Just as Jesus himself obeyed the Father. And for him to cry out, and he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. It was again the point of the finger, and the glory was given to the Father. And so as Jesus cries out here today, and as he was saying this, could I ask ourselves the same thought? You know, central to the gospel, central to the Christian faith, if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you don't have God as your Father. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. 1 John 2:23. What we do today, what you do today with Jesus is the clearest test of what you and I do with God the Father. And Jesus cried out the last time to the public, and he said this, God sent me, and I listened to his authority. And he obeyed the Father. Have I obeyed the Father? And so as we break this down here, and as I was reading through it, just kind of the thoughts continued to flow here. So verse 44 and then verse 45. Let's go to the next thought here. And we see number two, the example of a father. The example of a father. Now every one of us can kind of go back in our minds and we can think about our dads and the dads in our lives, and maybe we have to go back a little bit further than others and realize maybe dad is gone. But the example that a father has set, some probably memories are good. Some people's memories are not so good. Some wish, you know, more could have and not. But when I stop and I see this and I look at this here, verse number 45, and Jesus is crying out and he says, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. There's that authority again. But I think what's interesting here is the idea of he says, he that seeth me. Now, the word here in the original languages, there's different words for the word see. There's one that just says, I can see you out there. But there's a different word that's found here. The word that's found here in this portion of scripture here is to view as a spectator, to look at a thing with interest and for a purpose, taking careful observations of details. This is not the typical, he who sees me sees the Father who sent me. This is not saying, okay, there's Jesus, there he's walking, okay, see you later. This is idea of, wow, what's he doing? What did he just do? He cleansed the temple. He healed a blind man. What's he doing? And the details of our Savior. The details of our Savior gives us the details of our Father, our Heavenly Father. To look at your life in detail, for you to look at my life in detail, to observe it. It was often used of emperors as they watched their troops parade in front of them. And they were watching the guys walking in step and carrying themselves in a certain way and holding all their battle armaments in a certain way. So it's looking like, you know, everything's in a level line and all this. And these are my troops. And looking at them with detail, it's what we see. But what happens in what we see is the detail in which we see it. Sometimes in our minds, it's like, oh, yeah, God's there. He created heaven, he created the earth, and that's pretty cool. And I like the grass out there. It needs some rain right now. But, you know, this is good, and we're just on our way. Or do we step back and we go, man, my Heavenly Father, as we heard this morning, you know, picking up the earth like a grain of sand. Could you imagine fingers that big? I mean, anthropomorphisms, that's the term for it, given that which is spirit, human qualities, so that you can kind of wrap your mind around it. To know that the earth is his footstool. I that always got my attention there, just to see our Savior, I mean God himself sitting here and on the earth and he's wiggling his toes. You know, I don't mean to demean God, but I do stop and think, a footstool. That's all we are. And for us to stop and to realize the example that we should minutely be observing. That's been a problem that's happened in the past 15 months. I don't think we watched God and Jesus enough to make right decisions in many situations about what's happening in America. We looked at so many other things, but God and our Savior Jesus in detail. And we come up with great ideas and big ideas, and we make God fit our plans and God fit our philosophy instead of going and saying, God, how would you deal with this situation? The example that we needed to find, and I don't think we did, we paid enough attention to detail and who God is. And the example of a father is what the children see. The example of the father is what my kids have watched in me. And you as parents also and been around kids and stuff. And can I share with you, how many of you ever heard some stories from your kids that you had no idea where that was coming from, but they did? Yeah, I did. And you go, whoa, I did that? Man, I was a jerk. Or, yeah, I pat myself on the back today. No, usually it was more, I was pretty stupid. Because our kids watch us in detail. And Jesus says to this point, have you seen me, who is the Father, and one with the Father, in detail? And I believe what's happening in the day in which we live, Jesus and God are getting a cursory glance in regards to the church across America. I just this past week, I was just sitting down, and I was going through some of my news feeds, and the number of men who have had high visibility and high big ministries in America that have fallen in the past year, 2 years, and 3 years. And I stop and I say, man. And Lord, by your grace, thank you. But wow. But by the grace of God. But how many? Are we really examining the details of our Heavenly Father? I think when all these men have fallen, they've gotten their eyes off of God. They've gotten their eyes off the Savior. And so we find this detail here. We find this example because the example is what we can see. Number two, this example was lived out by the Son. He said, you saw the Father, you see me. So what the Father did, I do. You watched my life, you watched it in detail, you saw me being lived out by the Son. And then the last question is this, is it lived out by me? Is it lived out by me on this Father's Day? Dads, are we following at this detail of the Father? Are we looking at the detail of our Heavenly Father? And are we following Him? And are we living it out in our lives? But more so, men, it's the body of Christ. All of us are asked to live out that lifestyle, to be conformed to the image of our Lord and our Savior, to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be changed from glory to glory, from faith to faith. Are we checking the details, the example of a father? And every one of us have been there, and every one of us kind of cringe, and every one of us every now and then go, okay. But here's Christ. He's crying out at this point. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I submitted to his authority. He sent me. And you see me and you see the details. You got the same details of my Father who is in heaven. And I say this today because I think it's so good for us to understand. Again, we are delineating God the Father and the Son in a New Testament and Old Testament era. The Son's life is the physical demonstration of the Father in heaven. His character, His person, and who He is. They're not two different people living in two different eras. And Jesus came to show us what our Father in heaven is all about. And so we go to the next verse as he's here and he says, he that seeth me, to see him in detail, verse number 46. Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Now stop and you think about these principles that we're going down through here. All of these have been things, as we've studied the life of Christ, we've been to before. It's kind of like, here is the final review, the final notice. And what do we know about this? And I use this thought here in regards to this idea, the guidance of a father. the guidance of a father. What do I mean by that? He says, I came as light into this world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. What does light do? It provides guidance. From the big, powerful lighthouses that sit on the shores of our nation, or of Lake Michigan. How many have visited a bunch of the lighthouses in Lake Michigan? Have you done that? How many have you been to? Shonda, you know?
I don't know, probably a dozen.
A dozen of them? That's pretty good. You can give you something. Becky, have you done a lot of them? About the same also? Okay. You know, and when you do it, you know, they're neat to see the old places. And I guess they actually have volunteers that can stay there for a week or at a time in the summer if they're not in, and just to keep maintain them and upkeep them and stuff. I thought that'd be kind of fun for a week maybe, something like that. But to stop and realize, we know what the lighthouses are there for. They see the light, and the ships saw the light, and they say, okay, this is where we have to go. We got to avoid this, or we're going to fall, you know, we're going to have rocks and stuff. And it's the idea we're in the dark, and they're in, and they can't see what's going on. The stars are up there. Sometimes they aren't up there, but they can see the light. And what's the light provide? The light provides guidance. Guidance. What did Jesus say? What did John write about Jesus? In him was life, John 1. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. I love this, and I use it every year at Christmas Eve. And the darkness did not overpower it. The darkness did not, some use it as saying comprehend or understand it. I think the word there is overpower. You know how we do a Christmas Eve? We get everything dark in here, and we light one candle. Boom. And one candle can bring enough to dispel the darkness for people that are there. And people can always move towards the one candle. And then we light candle after candle after candle after candle, and all of a sudden we see this room just lit up again. And then we blow them out and think, what would have happened if the sun hadn't come as the light? And light provides guidance. And as fathers, as dads, the guidance that is needed in the lives of our children, in the lives of our grandchildren, in the lives of our great-grandchildren. Sometimes you stop and say, it's too late for my kids right now. Okay, get to the grandkids. Get to the grandkids. And for us to stop and realize, as Jesus was saying, he sent me to be light. He sent me to guide. He sent me to bring people out of darkness into his light, to provide that guidance that was necessary. We ask ourselves as men and as fathers, are we providing that guidance for our families? And when we provide that guidance of light, the darkness cannot overpower it. The darkness cannot overpower it. One thing that we talked about, we've been talking about the homosexual situation in America in our adult Bible study, and we've saw the testimony of Jackie Hill Perry. Got it right? I always keep saying Jackie Joyner, and she was the one that was the track runner. But Jackie Hill Perry, and coming out of the lesbian lifestyle and her testimony, well, what we talked about was this. There was this guidance that an aunt had given her when she was little and had her in church, and she could never get away from the guidance and the light of that aunt. And finally, she came to her Lord and her Savior, and she got saved from the lesbian lifestyle that she was living, and realized it was this guidance that had been given to her by an aunt. But for us as men, as leaders today, to stop and ask ourselves this question, what kind of guidance are we giving out there nowadays? And we're running scared. We're running scared. In regards to you say and guide in a certain way, and all of a sudden you're name called, and all this kind of stuff is going on out there. And we have to stop and realize the Son himself said that I came to be light unto the world. Believe in me, you'll not abide or remain in darkness. And the Father sent me to be that guidance to you. And he sent us to be that guidance for our families, for the people around us. The truth of the Word of God, the light from the Word of God. Jesus said, for a little while longer, the light is among you. And then he was going to go to the cross. Today, our world wants to take certain truths of light, certain bits of light, and say, I can agree with that, but the other parts, no, I don't agree with. In 1 John 1 and verse 5, John himself declares again, this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. And for us to stop and realize, as Jesus was crying out here and John was recording his words, the guidance that he was going to give, and what do we find here? It was demonstrated by the Son. God himself is light, and who demonstrated to the people around him what light is all about but Jesus himself. And then our question to us is this, is it demonstrated by me? Am I demonstrating guidance to those who are around me, to those who are lost, to my own kids, my own grandkids, and questioning them and questioning their thinking sometimes and asking them, well, why are you thinking this way? What's causing you to think this way? Our kids and our grandkids, and finding out then and being in touch with them and then providing the guidance that's necessary. And so guidance of a father, the guidance of a father, dads, granddads, great-granddads, not done. Still guidance. And then we find this. We find the compassion of a father. Verse number 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. And you go, we'll get there. Hang on. For I am come not to judge the world, but to save the world. Let's start with the compassion part of it first. As we stop and we think about, you know, being compassionate, sometimes it's kind of like, okay, let's just hit them with, boom, judgment, instead of coming with compassion. Judgment comes. We'll see that in a moment. But the compassion of a father. What's the word tell us? Fathers, provoke not your children to what? Wrath. How often our lack of compassion gets our kids mad? Our lack of understanding, our lack of empathizing and thinking about what they're going through, what they're struggling with, what's happening in their hearts and their lives. So often we think, well, it's just the way it happened to me, it's going to happen to you, just do it this way. No, and it doesn't happen that way. And what we find here in verse number 47 is Jesus is crying out, hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Because what did Jesus do when he first came? John 3, verse 17 and 18. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already. So the first part of that statement is the fact that God said, I wanted people to come to me as salvation. At the birth announcement, what did the angel say? He came to save his people from their sins. And as a dad, you know, the compassion of a dad, the compassion of a father, you know, how are we? You know, we dads and moms are so different. You know, the child runs and falls down, they skin their knee, and, oh, baby, you're going, you know, and they pick them up, and they've got that heart that just kind of oozes with compassion. And what do we dads do? Yeah, rub a little dirt in it, you'll be better. You know, we don't have quite that same kind of compassion, but mamas do. But I think what's so interesting is, as Jesus is crying out here, he said, first of all, it's not about judgment. I came to redeem my own. I came to save my own people. And I think sometimes in our lives, and I've been there before, my kids have come to me and they said something to me, and my mind initially went to the boom. It's like, all right, you crossed the line here. Instead of saying, in my own mind, why did they cross the line? Now, maybe it was just out-and-out rebellion. But maybe there was something going on in their mind and their heart and their thoughts in regards to what was taking place, and I didn't read it right. And as Jesus is here and he's talking about this, and he said, God didn't send me to judge the world, but that the world through me might be saved. And that's the initial reaction, this compassion of salvation, this compassion here of a father seeing it in this way. And what do we see in regards to that? Number two is it's fulfilled by his Son. It was fulfilled by the Son. We saw him say, well, I wish my kids would do the same thing. They're getting there. They're getting there. You know, some events have happened in our kids' lives in the past couple of weeks that have just been so sweet and so cool. I shared this on the other Thursday night. Little Emmy, Alicia's youngest, and she got this goldfish named Freddie. And the other morning they got up and Freddie was sucked up in the intake tube of the fish tank. And Freddie is now turning white instead of gold. And he's laying on his side, kind of in his back, and his one flipper is going like this, and the other one's just kind of there like that. And little Emmy was there and just looked at it, and she was upset before she had to go to school. And Emmy goes, well, I can ask Jesus to help him. And Elise said, let's pray. And so they prayed about it, and she said, you know, Lord, if you can save Freddie, I really would like that. And then she said, but if you need him more than I do, then you take him. And she's eight. She's eight. Well, they went to school, and Alicia was going to get ready to go ahead and buy all kinds of new fish stuff for Freddie and stuff like this. And she came home, and Freddie was, color was back. He was upright. He was swimming like a crazy fish all over the tank. And Emmy came home, and Alicia said, wait till you see this. And she walked in. She said, God answered my prayer. And then Alicia went to Aiden later on in the day, and Aiden's 15 now, and she said to Aiden, hey, Aiden, God answered Emmy's prayer. He goes, no duh, Mom. And it's like, Mom, we got this. And to have this compassion, instead of saying, yeah, that happens, just get ready for it, they're going to die. No, let's pray about it. And she prayed, and you know, and I stopped and I said, thank you, Lord. Because that was a lesson I could never teach about the sufficiency of a creator of the universe. Now, if it would have died, I think she was already prepared for that. But now she got a great big fish tank for Fred, and you know, had to go out and celebrate, and now it sits in the corner of the room and it's grown and all this kind of stuff. I said, man, you're going to have more fish in there now. But to stop and to realize sometimes, it's just life, death, that's the way it is. You know, if he dies, okay, we'll get a new one. You know, what do? Flush him down the toilet. That's terrible, aren't we? We guys, compassion. But the compassion of a father, not to judge, but to save, fulfilled by the Son, fulfilled by me. How quick am I to judge? And how slow am I to compassion? How quick am I to judge? And how slow am I to compassion? That doesn't mean we excuse sin. But maybe there's a story there. You know, we've always heard the story. You know, walking in a moccasins or the shoes of somebody that's gone and they've traveled. Have we traveled their path? And we don't understand their path. We don't understand their journey sometimes. And we lack compassion, but we're first to judge. The truth by a father. The truth of a father. Verse 48, and here we go. There's compassion there. But verse 48 says, and the truth is, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, that's the judge. The same shall judge him in the last day. The truth is, we need compassion. But the truth is, when compassion runs out, there is still a reckoning. There is still a judgment. There is still a time that we will answer of what we have done with the truth. That's what a father has to do. We like to say it's all going to be, you know, butterflies and daisies. No, there's a truth out there. We live in a world that's cursed by sin. We live in a world that's filled with hatred. We live in a world today that there's this question, where's this all going? And the truth is that God will judge. God will judge. And as a father, sometimes we have to learn how to take that truth and encapsulate it with grace, because our Savior came full of grace and truth. And take the truth, encapsulate it with grace, and yet never miss the truth of what's going to happen. And as compassionate as God will be, there comes a point that God will say, judgment is still going to come. And this truth of the Father, or the truth by a father, is spoken by the Son. In verse 48 here, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, Jesus is saying, receiving not my words, hath one that judges him already. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, I like this, and you don't see it. You read it in your Bibles, and you see the word word. But let me do something first of all. He says, he that rejects. To reject means not just to just kind of, but it's the idea here to do away with, to set aside or disregard. As you stop in to nullify, to void, to make frustrate, to frustrate it, it's the idea that I just don't go kick it on the way down the road, but it's kind of like I'm just going to set it aside. I'm not going to worry about it. And he's rejecting this idea that, you know, okay, Jesus, I got it. I got it. Doesn't it pertain to me? He says, you reject me. But he goes on at this point and he says this, because you reject my words, and there it's different. The word there for the words, there's two times the word word is used in that. Okay, as we stop and look what's happening here. The first word that's used is a Greek word which means my specific thoughts, my specific ideas. As I say, love your enemies. As I say, love people. As I say, love God. And it's the word rhema in the original language. It's a different word. The second time he uses the word, he uses the word logos. Now, what's the Logos? In the beginning was the Word, John 1 and verse 1, was the Logos. What's the Logos? The Logos is the whole philosophical connotation behind the Rhema. What do I mean? Here's our big idea. Loving God, loving people. What are all the subpoints of loving God, loving people? That's the Rhema. This is the Logos. Mission statement, big idea, there it is. But there's all these little thoughts that happen around them that contribute to the big idea. And that's truth. And that's the truth he's talking about here. As we stop and we realize here, the idea of rejecting me, verse 48, receives not my words, rhema. That's all the little thoughts behind that. Hath one that judges him, the word, that's the big idea, that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, how does the word judge us? How does the word judge us? Well, let me put it this way. You're standing before the judge, and you're there because the sign said 55, and you know the saying, 9, you're fine, 10, you're mine. And so you're going 12 over, and you just got pulled over by the police officer. And why were you pulled over? Because 9, you're fine, 10, you're mine. And so you stand before the judge to pay the ticket. Oh, I didn't realize my cruise control was off. What's the speed limit, the judge says? Well, it's 55. You're going almost 70. What does the word say? 55. You're busted. What does the book say? Thou shalt not. You're busted. And this idea of being the truth that is being spoken by the Son and this truth that's being spoken by the Father and the mission statement that's behind there, you have a code of law in the nation, but you got all these other little codes underneath of it. And this is what he's talking about here. You go to court and the word has busted you. And so this truth by the Father was spoken by the Son, but the key is what? Is it spoken by me? Is it spoken by me? And this is the one today that's causing us a lot of grief. This is the one today that if we begin to speak the truth of the Word of God and you speak it with grace, you're still going to be looked at in the wrong way. But we still have to proclaim truth. Remember, I shared this last week. God didn't ask me to edit His Word. He asked me to believe it. That's what the word says. That's what I have to believe. He He didn't ask me to change it. He didn't ask me to modify it. He didn't ask me to make it more acceptable. He said, here's my truth. So what are you going to do with it? And that doesn't mean we go out and we just start doing like some crazy people have done and just go throwing it all over the place. But it does mean that when you and I are challenged, when we are challenged, we do not step back and say, yeah, I can see maybe what you're thinking. And so I won't worry, you know, I won't say anymore. No. God said it's wrong. We spoke of that this morning. Because the world redefines and the world legislates, the legitimacy of something does not mean God's in agreement with that. Amen. Do we still speak the truth? Do we still speak the truth? As fathers, do we truth of a father? Verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, Jesus is saying this, but the Father which sent me, there's that authority again, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And so what do we find here now? The words of a father. The words of a father. Ooh. How many of us have had to do or deal with or tried to or worked around or tried to justify, don't do as I do as I say? No. The words of a father. What our Heavenly Father did through His Son Jesus Christ was never, don't do as I do as I say. It's do as I say, and that's what I do. Do as I say, and that's what I do. And in verse number 49, it's interesting to see here in verse number 49, and he says, and he gave me a commandment of what I should say. Who? God the Father gave the Son a commandment of what he should say as a Heavenly Father. And so he's given us a commandment what we should say and what I should speak. Two different words there. Two different words. The word there for say carries the idea of the context, the general principle. The word there for speak is how I say it. Is how I say it. Now, there came a point in Jesus' time that he spoke to people and he said to them, go and sin no more. There was the context of adultery or immorality. Go and sin no more. So the context, what he had to say was truth. How he said it was kindness, but truth was there. There comes a point in time where Jesus, I said before, we'll get to Matthew 21, 22, and he talks to the religious leaders, and what did he have to say? You guys are damning people to hell by your life, by your lifestyle. You are hypocrites, you are snakes, you are graves, you are et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he didn't pull back and say, oh, but guys, let's sit down, let's talk about this for a little bit. You know, here, pull up a chair, and let's talk about this. No, Jesus laid them out. And there comes a time that the words that are there and how we use those words, we have to sense what the Spirit's leading us to do. As we find the words of a father, we find that they were repeated by the Son. Are they repeated by me? Are they repeated by me? And how are they repeated? You ever been around people who can repeat truth and, man, it's so sarcastic, you go, ah. Okay, how? Repeated by me, the Father, the Son, me as a dad, and to know how I say things and the words that I say and what are my kids thinking and how are they perceiving it and the context of what's going on. And so we find the words of the Father, and finally we find that last verse, and I know that His commandments, Jesus is saying, who? God's, the Father's commandments, is the commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father has said unto me, so I speak. And what's my last point here today? My last point here is this. And what do we do as dads? The influence of a father. That's not my last point. Excuse me. That's the next last point. The influence of my father and emulated by the Son. Emulated by the Son. We see this back here again in 48 and 49. And this is just a point I put in there to kind of encapsulate all that. Is it emulated by me? emulated by me. The Son said, I do what my Father wants me to do. I do it over and over and over again. And then finally, the hope. The hope from a Father. And what's the hope? The hope was eternal life. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Life everlasting. Known by the Son. What do I mean by that? The Son knew that when He died, He was going to provide eternal life for the world. Eternal life for the world. Known by the Son, is it known by me? Titus twice, and I don't know why Titus was the one to do it this way, but in Titus 1 and verse 2, he says this. 1 verse 2, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. In Titus 3, verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Folks, today, what is our hope? We continue to watch what's happening around us. We think, where is this headed? What's going on here? We've shared before Baptist Children's Home because of state legislatures and legalization of rules and stuff like this. They're having to change their focus, their emphasis, and what they're trying to do here to take care of kids. And we just go, what's this country doing? And we miss the hope of eternal life. Yeah, man, we still are struggling. We still wonder what's going on. But sometimes we get so wrapped up in that, we miss how God's going to finish the picture. How the Father has given us hope. How we as dads have provided hope for our kids. How we have provided an influence for our kids. And how all of us, have provided that for our families and our kids. And a hope that is there, a hope from a Father. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Therefore, whatever I say, even the Father has said unto me, so I speak. And it comes right back again to the whole idea of what we say. As you and I are here today and we stop and we think about our Savior, we think about our Heavenly Father, you know, sometimes we do have some bad father images that are out there. We have some people that have struggled without having dads. And the dads that they have are deadbeat. And I've shared some thoughts in regards to my son involved with the foster child ministry that they have there in the camp that they've been working with. And some of the stories you hear about the dads and the parents and what they're doing, especially what the dads have done to kids. And Love for a Child tries to give these kids a week of camp every year. Not a good father. But we have a Heavenly Father. One to emulate. We have His Heavenly Son who lived for us, so we know how to emulate. The question comes back to you and I, to me too. Am I living it? Am I living it? And there are times in our lives that we wish we could go back. There are times every now and again, Satan will come and bring a thought to my mind and say, man, you were a lousy dad that time. You were lousy. And it gets me in my heart. And I stop and think, oh, man, I wish I could go back and undo that moment. Kids don't even remember those things. We talked the other day how kids have such hope in their parents. And they forget some of the garbage. And you stop and, you know, oh, Father, what about my Heavenly Father, though? And today, as we stop and as we get ready to leave here this morning, what's the big idea? I said, how have I responded to my Father? How have I responded to my Father? His last words, final notice. Let me tell you about my dad. Let me tell you about my dad. And John quiets the crowds. And everything is spoken of from that point on is with the disciples. And Jesus says, let me tell you about my dad. Let me tell you about your Heavenly Father. How have I responded to His prompting in my life and in your heart and your life also? Father, today we come before You, and it's so easy to say Father. And we were told to pray our Father, which art in heaven. And yet so often, Lord, it's said with such glibness that we don't really understand what You're trying to tell us. And who You really are. And so, Father, I pray that you help us to become have a greater awareness as a father, as a heavenly father, as a dad, and myself, and the people that are here, as we all respond to you, to have a greater awareness of how we need to respond, how we need to follow, what we need to say, how we reflect, how we guide, how we lead. And I thank you for these portions of Scripture that just kind of very succinctly speak to us and cause us to dig deep in our hearts and our lives. Lord, I pray this morning that everyone in this room knows you as their personal Savior. And if they don't, that they will come to a knowledge of that relationship before this day is over. As dads in this room, Lord, there have been times in our lives that we've blown it. And if we need to, go back and take care of it. Ask forgiveness of our kids. I thank you that I come to a father who has never needed to ask me for his forgiveness. But I come to you asking for forgiveness all the time. Help my heart to remain tender, Father. And help us all to be aware of the loving Father we have. Demonstrated through the life of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.